The title of our message tonight is The Tenderness of a Spiritual Father. Before I get into my message tonight, I want to stop and I want to address something right quick. I do understand that when some of you here tonight hear the term father, it's not a very good sounding term to you. Because we may have people here that have not had a good father in their life, a good father figure. Or they may have had some traumatic experiences, and we recognize that. And it's really, this has been heavy on my mind and about preaching about a spiritual father and our heavenly father. And there are many times there are people in churches, when they hear that term father, their skin grows cold because they go back to memories of what they've been, the abuse they've received because of their fathers. And I just want to know that we acknowledge that. But we cannot preach God's word. We cannot change the message in God's word. But what I want to do tonight, just getting that out of the way, getting that open, out in the open, and I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I don't want you to raise your hand. But what I want to do before I start this message tonight is pray for you. If the term father brings fear or bad feelings in your life, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you for this message, Father, about the Apostle Paul teaching us about being a spiritual father and how you, God, are our heavenly Father. But tonight, right now, I'm praying for those, Heavenly Father, that may have issues with the term, may have had history in the past. And right now, Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would just wrap your loving arms around them. Comfort them, Father, as only that you can. So that one day they may be able to think of you as Heavenly Father and it be a good feeling instead of what they may be feeling right now. Lord, we place them in your hands. We love them. We ask, Father, your healing hand upon their hearts. Father, all these things we ask in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. The tenderness of a spiritual father. You see, the emphasis is on a child of God or a preacher as a spiritual father. In none of Paul's letters did he ever call himself father. He never referred to himself as their father. He was mindful of the Lord's teachings there in Matthew chapter 23, verses 8 through 12, starting in verse 8. It says, "Be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Call no man father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased or shall be brought down. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted, shall be lifted up." Have you ever wondered why we don't refer to Brother West as Father West? This is why. We're not to do that. And Paul here is not referring to himself as a father as many in our time do today. But Paul here is comparing himself as a spiritual father, one who has led someone to the Lord, one who has been born again. So Paul here is reminding the church of the important ministries that he had performed there on their behalf. First of all, I want us to note this morning that Paul had founded the family, the church there at Corinth. He was their founder. He is the one that started that church. He was the one that planted that church, as we use the term today. I want to start in our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, with verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, Paul says to the church, "I write not these things to shame you." What pastor would shame their congregation? I have heard many preachers preach, and my thought was, why are they so mad? My job, or the West job, or the Tim's job, any preacher's job, as Paul is saying here, it is not to shame us, but to encourage us. Now, we may be ashamed of what we see as our sins are exposed by the preaching of God's word, but we should not be attacking our people. And Paul says, I'm not attacking you to shame you, but as I'm addressing you as my beloved sons, my beloved children, he says, as your spiritual father, I warn you. Verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul had won many in that church to the Lord himself. He brought them to faith. You see, the Corinthians were Paul's beloved children in the faith. Whenever we share the gospel with someone and have the joy of leading them to faith in Christ, we become, as Paul says, a spiritual parent in this life. We have led someone to having that life-giving birth, spiritual birth. But just because we've led someone to the Lord and may we have become, as Paul says, a spiritual parent, this does not give us any special authority over their faith. First, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. So when we win someone to the Lord, it's not like we are completely in charge of them and tell them what to do. No, we are there as a parent to help guide them. I think I had the best mom, but she had some flaws. She was trying to make up for the way that she was raised and what she saw. She, as the oldest of three sisters, one afternoon was able to witness her mom walking down a dirty dirt road there in Caddo County, Oklahoma, with a strange man carrying mom's suitcase. Their mom abandoned the three daughters. My mom went through a whole lot. My mom, I didn't realize I had it back then, but she was the one responsible having to go to the welfare department to help take care of getting money for them to live on. And back then, they were not user-friendly at all. My mom said that she hated to go because they shamed her so bad for being in need. So mom, to make up for everything that she went through, when she came to raising her favorite young son, she did everything for me. I had it made. Until I moved out of the house. I was not taught how to wash clothes. Yeah, we washed dishes at times. I didn't know how my bed got made every day. It just magically happened. So when I moved out, going to seminary there in Marlow, the first year I was out of the house, and I had to figure out how to wash clothes. I had to figure out how to cook. Pot pies, macaroni and cheese, super sugar crisp is what was my diet. Until I learned. But the idea is, when you bring up a child like that and don't let them learn, they're not ready for life. So if we have spiritual children, bring them up and we're telling them everything they need to do and telling them what step to take and what to do, they're never going to learn on their own. So we don't have authority over them, don't have dominion over them. You see, the local church is a family for helping the spiritually newborns to develop. And many times, as babies and young children are developing and growing, they have to experience certain things for themselves to learn. But it's all part of that development. We try to take shortcuts for them and try to help them so they don't suffer, but that's all part of the growing process. Another thing that I think it's important to note here is that Paul did not take credit for their conversion. Paul did not take credit for them being saved. See, Paul didn't save them. Paul simply pointed them to Christ. They made the decision to be saved. See, spiritual birth was in, and still is in Christ through the gospel of Christ, through the preaching of the gospel. Sinners are born again through the ministry of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit convicts through the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 through 25. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all glory of men as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, and falleth away. Therefore falleth away. In other words, we're here just a little while. Verse 25. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. John chapter 3, verse 6 tells us, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. See, September 10th, 1960, this flesh saw life the day I was born. 9 months previous to that is whenever I was conceived and my life started in the womb of my mother. But yet, everything I have in the flesh is not eternal. Praise the Lord. I don't have to keep everything that I've got in this body with me, because what is of the flesh is of the flesh, and one of these days when we die, the flesh goes back from whence it came to the earth. But that which is spirit, is born of the Spirit, is spirit. That soul of ours, a spirit of ours that is born within us the moment that we accept Christ is spirit. It's spiritual. It is eternal. You see, Paul was a spiritual father who stood by and assisted at their birth and led them to Christ. See, a child may have many guardians and teachers, but can only have one who won him to the Lord. See, Paul has a special relationship. You have a special relationship to your father that must not be preempted by anyone else. And this is the part that I wanted to cover earlier, because not everybody can identify with that. There are many of us here that can, and I'm very thankful for godly fathers that have had an influence in our life. You see, there was no church before Paul came, so even the second generation, the first ones that Paul won, whenever they won others to Christ, Paul was still part of that. See, whenever we win someone to the Lord and we disciple them and they start winning people to the Lord, then we become spiritual parents also and responsible for the others that they win to the Lord. You see, Paul founded the church. Apollos followed him and taught the people. So God uses those others that are there, but yet still Paul was the one that started it all. It's got to start with somebody. Sometimes it needs to be us. You see, God's children need ministry of different teachers, but they must never forget their spiritual father who brought them to Christ. See, I remember asking, we're traveling in our van, asking my parents, hey, how can you get saved? How do you know you need to be saved? And they told me all that, but it was on a Saturday night, 10 o'clock at night. Have no idea what year it was. It was the early 70s. But when the Holy Spirit finally touched my heart and let me know, my sister was already saved, my parents were already saved, but that night it dawned on me, I was the only one in the house that was not saved. And God used the message that I received, not only through talking with my parents, through my Sunday school teachers, through everyone that had an influence in my life, that all culminated in me that Saturday night, 10 o'clock at night, laying flat on my back in bed, ready to go to sleep, is when I trusted Christ in my life and all those that had a part of my life. Do you realize that every student that you have taught, everyone that you have had an influence in about the gospel of Christ, you are a part of the process of them finally coming and making that decision to be saved. You see, so we need others that are working there in the church. We can't just be one person winning them all, but yet we do need others. And then secondly, tonight, we have Paul as an example to the family. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, there in our text. It says, "Wherefore I beseech ye, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent you Timothy, who was my beloved son in the faith." He wasn't Timothy's dad, he was his spiritual dad. "Faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you unto remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." If you'll remember in the verses previous to our text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it talked about apostolic authority. Paul was an apostle. It was an office that Jesus started and established that had authority over churches to teach them and to establish them. So we don't have apostles today. When the last of the apostles passed away, that office ceased to exist. There are people today that refer to themselves as apostles, but they don't meet the qualifications. They were not called by Christ as the original apostles were. But here Paul, having an apostle, having this authority, again, that was something that was temporary in the infancy of the church itself. So Paul is telling them, be ye followers of me. Even as a pastor, we are to follow our pastor's leadership. Doesn't mean he's the boss of us all, but we follow his leadership as he follows Christ. Doesn't mean we're always going to agree with everything that may come out of his mouth, because we're all humans. We all have different opinions. But he is the spiritual head of this church, and we are to do what we can to lift him up, to pray for him, and to think of him, especially if he led you to the Lord. He is your spiritual father. He's the one that brought you to Christ. Because, you know, it's interesting. Children have a way of imitating their parents, either for good or for bad. Children love to imitate. They love to be like the adults, much to the chagrin of many adults. Because they're doing stuff that we do. They see us in life. Researchers tell us that teenagers tend to learn to drink at home more often than learn to drink from their peers. So as leaders in our homes, we have a great responsibility, because we have those that will be following us, looking at us as an example. My guess is other bad habits are learned the same way. I've often wondered where my two boys got their smart attitude. I have no idea where they got that from. I'm afraid they do. My mouth tends to get me in trouble at times. But see, the word followers is mimics. They like to mimic what they see. Parents, children like to mimic the parents. And Paul is saying, I want you to mimic me. Can you imagine the responsibility that Paul had, Apostle Paul had there? And can you imagine the responsibility that pastors have today, knowing that people are looking to them and trying to mimic them spiritually? There's a lot of pressure there. See, Paul gave some admonitions there in Philippians chapter 3. But we must not think that he's exalting himself, because he's not. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be ye followers together of me. Mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. So Paul is saying, as I am following Christ, as I am following God, I want you to imitate me. See, it's interesting to note that little children learn first by example, then later by explanation. They learn by the example that we set, rather than just explaining to them what they should do or should not do. See, when Paul pastored the church there at Corinth, he set the example before them in love. He set the example before them in devotion to Christ. He set the example before them in sacrifice. He set the example before them in service. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." See, Paul was a good example because he was following the greatest example of all, Jesus Christ. Paul was also a great teacher. You see, it takes both example and instruction to bring a child to maturity. Paul sent Timothy, one of his spiritual children, to remind the church of the doctrines and practices that Paul had always taught. Apparently, Timothy didn't actually carry the letter, but he went ahead to prepare the way, to prepare the people for this letter that Paul was fixing to send. You see, God doesn't have one standard for one church and a different standard for another church. He may work out his will in different ways, but in doctrines and principles are the same. So the instructions that we have in God's word for the local New Testament church are the same for all. No matter what country you may live in, no matter what part of the world you may live in. You know, a lot of people today have the mistaken conception that apparently Christianity started in America. In America. USA. Now, it started there with Paul and the Jewish people. So how did the true churches get involved here in North America, now the United States? There were churches in England, strong, established, true New Testament churches in England that sent missionaries over. Ironically, today, not many of those churches that sent missionaries to us are still around. Many of the church buildings lay empty because the churches ceased to exist. But you see, it doesn't matter where it starts, God's work will always go forever. It's been a while back since I read this statistic, but and I said it before, so most of y'all remember this. What country is sending out more missionaries to other foreign countries? It's not the United States. Shocked me. Try South Korea. It's been a while since I read this statistic. That may have changed, but it's strange that we think how we're, you know, where does God, we're, God's sure thankful for us here in America. Believe it or not, we are not all God has. There are people over in the Middle East, people in Muslim countries that are praising Christ and professing Christ as Savior and then losing their lives as a result. So we're not all God has, and I thank the Lord for that. You see, churches today have gotten away from God's wisdom and have substituted man's wisdom. And that's why we have serious doctrinal differences among various churches. Men have gone beyond that which was written, and this has brought division. Third point tonight is Paul was faithful to discipline the family. Back to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting verse 18 through 21. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. Apparently they weren't expecting Paul to come back. But he says, I will come to you in verse 19 shortly, if the Lord will. And will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, the kingdom of God is in power. Verse 20. What will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love? In spirit and in the spirit of meekness. So Paul is saying, how do you want me to come? What's going to be necessary for me as I come to you? You know, there are times, and it's most every time, a child's will needs to be broken, but not destroyed. My parents had to break my will because I wanted to do what I wanted to do. They had to teach me that's not the way it always works. You don't always get your way. But they didn't go to the extremes where they just completely destroyed my will. That's what we need to be able to do. Until a colt is broken, it's dangerous and useless. But once it learns to obey, it becomes gentle and useful. Pride is a terrible thing in the life of a child of God and in the church. That's what was happening here. They were puffed up. They were proud of themselves and what they were accomplishing. And I'll be honest with you. A lot of our churches here in our own country are puffed up. They're proud. Again, they have the attitude, I'm sure God sure is proud of us and he's thankful that we're here serving him. Paul says, don't be puffed up. You see, the yeast of sin, or leaven as it's called. When I read this, I said, man, it just brought me back to El Paso, Texas when I was a teenager, because every Sunday morning, Mom spoiled us. It was terrible. Every Sunday morning, we had yeast rolls with homemade apple butter and the good old-fashioned butter. And I remember that mound of dough, as she put a wet cloth over the top of that, and it was flat at first. By the time we got home from church, that thing was big and round. That dough, because of the yeast that she put in there, it had expanded, gotten bigger. And that's what Paul is saying here. When there's sin in our life, it expands us. We expands our knowledge and our thoughts about ourselves. Makes us think of ourselves much more than what we really need to. And Paul says, don't be puffed up. And don't be those that are saying, Paul's never coming back. We don't have to worry. We got this. We don't need him. You see, Paul had been patient with their disobedience, but now he is warning them that the time had come for discipline. He had to correct this church as an apostle. He had that authority. There's no one in this earth today that has the authority to discipline a church. The American Baptist Association, which we are voluntarily a member of, no one in the association has any authority to do anything to us as a local church. But guess what? If we as a church aren't doing what we need to do, guess who we answer to then? We answer to God. We will answer to God for what we do as a church. So Paul was a faithful parent who was disciplining his children. You see, it's not enough to teach them and be an example before them. Sometimes there must be punishment when they rebel and refuse to obey. But it needs to match the offense. It needs to be adequate for what's ever necessary to take care of the problem at hand. You see, Paul would have preferred to come with meekness and deal with them, their sins, in a gentle manner, but their own attitude made this difficult, if not just plain impossible. They were puffed up, even proud of their disobedience. The arrogant Corinthians had no problem talking big. Have you ever heard children talk and how big they talk? Especially when they're talking about their, my dad can do this, my dad can do that. And their dad's going, whoop, slow down, son. You're building the expectations a little bit too big. But the Corinthians were like these children. They just talked so big. But their religion was only in words. All they did was just words. But Paul was prepared to back up his talk with power, with deeds that could reveal their sin and show God's holiness to them. You see, this section that Paul is writing here, It's preparing the way for the next two chapters that deal with disciplining the local church. There was much sin in the Corinthian congregation, and Paul was prepared to deal with it. It is a principle of life that those that will not govern themselves will need to be governed. Why do we have laws today? How many of us like laws? I really do. I like speed limits. Be honest with you. Going to work 635, 640, by the time I get off a county line, get on 44, there at the Hard Rock that I never stop at, by the way. I just go by it going to work every morning. Get on 44, and when I'm flowing with traffic, I look down and sometimes I'm doing 75 into 80 just trying to keep up and not get run over. And that's with the law saying 65 is the limit. Can you imagine if we had autobahns here in Oklahoma? It'd be crazy. So I'm glad there's a limit. I'm glad we can only do so much, because if not, if we're not regulated by those laws, then we will go out and hurt ourselves, because we're just not so good at governing ourselves. You see, Paul gave the Corinthian church an opportunity to set their household in order. In these following chapters, he explains how the local church ought to be governed in the will of God. Unfortunately, they did not immediately obey. Paul had to make a quick visit to Corinth, and his experience during that time was very, very painful. He then had to write them a very strong letter, possibly carried by Titus. To the glory of God, the matters did get settled for the most part. There was still some mopping up to do there in 2 Corinthians, but the crisis was now over. You see, it's not an easy thing to be a minister of Jesus Christ. It was not easy for Paul to have the position he had. It's not an easy, light thing for a pastor that seriously takes their job, which our pastors do. This is not an easy job. See, I love my job because I get there at 7 o'clock, I get to leave at 3:30. Unless it was this last Friday, we had our fundraiser, and I was there till about 10, 11 o'clock at night. But that's an extreme. I have my hours. I love my hours. I rarely get called in the middle of the night. But that happens with pastors all the time. They don't have true office hours. They don't let their phone continue to ring, because I know by my experience, when I was an associate pastor and the only one there at the time in between senior pastors, that when my phone rang at 3 o'clock in the morning, every sense in my body woke up, because I knew this is not good news. Rolling over, going back to sleep was not an option, because anybody calling me at that time was going through a crisis. If they weren't, they would be now calling me at 3 o'clock in the morning. But pastors receive those calls all the time. I remember one of our seminary professors, Brother West and I went to seminary together in Little Rock, Arkansas. Brother John Penn said that, I don't know why it happened in their church. He said most of the times that they were gone on vacation, something would happen. One time they were in Florida, on their way to Florida, and he got a call that Sister so-and-so passed away. So they turned around, came back to Arkansas. He said about a month later, he overheard a church member talking to one of his young boys about their next possible vacation. You think you'll have fun next time you get to go on vacation? You know what his answer was? Yeah, if nobody dies. Brother Penn said when he heard that, he knew he had to change what he was doing as a pastor. Because pastors not only need to take care of their churches, they've got to take care of their families. And sad to say, some pastors have not learned this and have lost their families. So he said he had an agreement with the church if something like that ever happened, and he had to go back for a funeral, the family would stay on vacation, the church would fly back. Either that or someone else would take care of it and let him stay there with his family. So it's not an easy thing. You see, as a steward, you must be faithful to your master no matter what men may say or do unto you. Your own spiritual children may break your heart. See, God's faithful servants deserve our love. They deserve our respect. They deserve our obedience. And they deserve our prayerful support. That's what Brother West and Brother Tim deserve from us. I had made mention about Paul leading people to the Lord. Did not preach a gospel message, but yet, if you're here tonight and you never received Christ, God may have, through the Holy Spirit, may have convicted your heart.